The scripture reading before the lesson this evening comes from Jonah, the second chapter. I'll be reading verses 1, 2, and 3. Jonah 2, 1, 2, and 3. Then Jonah prayed to his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. But you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows, your waves passed over me.
Everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have been looking at the book of Jonah, and we were looking at chapter 1 last week, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2 today. Chapter 1, we really see Jonah is running away from God. And we see that he takes this boat to Tarshish, and I kind of made the idea or illustration, if you will, that boat is always there waiting. And Satan makes sure that boat is ready and that boat is prepared, and that boat really is the easy way out. I'm not saying that Jonah has not been given a hard task. In fact, I think if you look at it comparatively, perhaps to some other things, you could play the compare game and you could say, actually, you know, Jonah's task is actually quite high on a list. You think about going to the capital city of an enemy nation and preaching to them a message that you would think and you would anticipate they would not receive. You would almost anticipate that he would be beheaded on the spot. As we look at the reputation of the Assyrians, you would think that if a preacher showed up to this type of place, this type of capital city, he would not even be given the time of day. He would not even be given the opportunity to speak. Now, we're going to see how it unfolds, but on face value, perhaps we can see some of Jonah's reluctance to go and preach to the enemies of his people. But we see in chapter 1, he really is running away from God. And certainly, I think it is easy in our lives to run away from God. It is easy to take that boat and say, I'm going to go away from the expectations of God and what God would want me to do, things that I know I should be doing, things that I know are right. I'm going to run away from those things. I'm going to try to hide. And Jonah finds out very quickly that there is no place to hide from the expectations of God. In chapter 2, I do think that we start to see a transition. At the end of chapter 1, this boat is in distress, and they cast lots. The lot fall on Jonah. And Jonah, even, I think there's a little bit of acknowledgement there as Jonah realizes what's going on. He says, this is because of me. And we see that the men are even reluctant to cast him into the sea, but they do. And we see that there is a calming that takes place. Certainly, Jonah was running from God. But now, I believe in chapter 2, he's going to run to God, and we're going to see some of the things that entails. Sometimes, for us to realize our wrong, we have to hit what some might call a rock bottom. And we really don't desire this for anyone, but really, sometimes that is the turning point from running away from God to running to God. And I think when we look at chapter 2, I think it is very hard for us to get the type of picture that is portrayed in chapter 2. I don't want to be too hard on our children's illustrations, but I think it is hard to depict what it would be like inside of a fish. You know, would you have light? So depicting it in the child's classes, really, you would just have a black picture, probably. I mean, I don't figure there was too much light in the belly of the fish. But in order to see it, that's how we illustrate it. You know, what was that situation inside of this fish? You know, certainly we could speculate, we could think a lot of these things, but I don't think it was a pleasant place to be. Dark, lonely. You start thinking about water pressure and things of that nature. You start to think about what would the temperature be like in such a place. of the belly of the fish. Sometimes we have to be brought very low, and we have to be humbled to run back to God. I think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son takes all those things from his father. He runs off, and he lives the life that he lives, and then it's almost like he has to hit rock bottom before he says, you know what, I'm going to run back to the Father. In chapter 2, I think we see Jonah in quite a circumstance where he is going to turn and he is going to run back to God. Certainly, we're thankful for Mickey's reading. I'd like to read the first section here and look at what I would really look at in the idea of Jonah really going into this idea of a prayer. Chapter 2, and we will probably go to around verse 8, although I think he's continuing around verse 8, but I want to make some observations about verses 8 and 9. Running back to God. You know what that means? It needs some humility. And I think certainly there's circumstances here where Jonah can be in a humble situation where he can turn back and run back to God, even though he's not doing much of running right now in his place in the fish's belly. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and all your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closes around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth and its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Certainly Jonah continues on, but you start looking at this description, he starts describing these weeds that are around him. He talks about water that's around him. Certainly, I don't think Jonah is in a particularly good situation at all. But as we start to look at this prayer that unfolds here in Jonah chapter 2, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. I kind of find that almost ironic, because certainly Jonah, through chapter 1, was not conducting himself like the Lord was his God. He was running away from the missions of God. He thought he could run away and he could neglect his responsibilities and his duties. But the Bible says, nonetheless, says Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. How desperately God wants us to return when we have went away, when we have not done what God has wanted us to do. He wants us to repent. He wants us to get back on the right track as soon as possible. But you know, by works you can deny God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Certainly, I think we see that in chapter 1. When Jonah starts to pray, I think we start to have this idea of turning back to God, turning his focus back to God, asking for help, being humble, and seeking the Lord. And I think in such a situation, I think it does show us the patience of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that, and then as you continue on, it talks about this idea in verse 15. It says, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The patience of God is salvation for many. You know why God has not returned? Because he is long-suffering. He wants all to come back, all to repent. God is very patient. And I think God, we see some of his patience with Jonah. He's giving Jonah a second chance. Are we thankful for the time that God has given us to get our life in order? The patience that God has shown towards us that we would repent and get our life in order and accordance with God. Certainly, God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But if you're going to run to God, certainly it's going to take some humility. Because once you get to God, certainly I think that there is an element of humility there. And even if we think of the idea of a New Testament Christian who sins, we think of 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. certainly when we think about a Christian running with God, or running to God rather, running to God, it's going to involve some humility. And I fear that many individuals don't have this humility many times. How many times have Christians drug the name of Christ through the mud? And he gives them a second chance. You know, I think of Jonah on the boat. It appears that when he got on the boat, at least from the conversations we have later on in chapter 1, that he told the men that he was running from something. And then as the conversation unfolds, he even says, well, the God that I serve is the God of multiple things, which is, would have been strange to many of those individuals at the time because they associated God with power over one thing. And Jonah basically tells them, hey, my God has power over multiple things. That would have been a revelation. And then they're like, wait, you're running from that God? A God that has power over multiple things? Heaven and earth, your God has power over and you are running? Certainly that wasn't a good representation of God. If we're going to turn to God, it's going to take some humility. And I think also there's an acknowledgement from Jonah at the end of chapter 1 that he is starting to come to the conclusion he can't run from God. You can't run from God. You can't run from the expectations of God. You can't run from the duties that God lays forth for us. But many try. Sometimes I fear that we're sometimes like kids when it comes to God. Sometimes your child might be doing something that they're not supposed to be doing, and sometimes they'll hide that thing behind their back like you can't see it. It's like, I'm not doing anything bad, and they just stick it behind their back. Or they go to another room, and they're like, well, you didn't see it. Sometimes I think people act like that with God. If I can run away from God, I can run away from this expectation, I can run away from this mission of God, I can run away and it'll be okay, but God knows, he sees all things, and I think Jonah is coming to a very real realization as he is in the belly of a fish, and he is down low, and he realizes, I can't get away from God. And actually, in a strange way, it's becoming a great blessing to him at this time. As he wants to run back to God, he realizes that there is an opportunity here. In Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible says this. It says, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. Do we try to hide things from God? Do we try to pretend that God does not know what's going on in our lives? Our challenges, our adversities? Do we pretend that God doesn't know those good things that we're avoiding, even though we should be doing those things? In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idol? For they say, the Lord does not see us. There are many times throughout the Old Testament where I think people have that type of attitude. We can hide things from God. You cannot hide anything from God. And I think Jonah, it is becoming very evident that he cannot hide anything from God. In fact, he realizes he cannot escape God, he cannot escape God's mission, and really he is crying out to God in a time of affliction. And it says in verse 1 there, verse 2, he says, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol carries with it the idea of a pit or a grave. Out of the grave I cried. I think that Jonah was not 100% sure at the beginning of this prayer, and perhaps even throughout, but it seems like towards, as the prayer goes on, his confidence builds. And I don't know if you want to necessarily agree with that, but when you read through chapter 2, it's almost like his confidence builds as the prayer goes on. In the beginning, it seems like he is wondering if he's going to be given a second chance, but as the prayer goes on, it seems like his confidence is building as the prayer goes on. When sometimes people are in their darkest times of life, and when you read through this has got to be a dark time. I cried out to the Lord of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For he has cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and all your waves pass over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple, and the waters surround me even to my soul. The deep closes around me. Leaves are wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountain, to the earth, with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought me up, for you have brought up my life from the pit, O my Lord. Verse 7, it says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You know what Jonah could actually be saying in such a circumstance? In the belly of the fish, I don't know what the quality of oxygen is in such a situation. He is in a distressing situation. When you read down through it, there's no doubt. And actually, when you read through it, it's almost like somebody, if they were very depressed or they were in a very dark place in their life, it's almost like something that they would say to you. I feel like the bars are around me and I can't get out. I feel like the water is just surrounding me and drowning me. Jonah is in a low place. And sometimes, when we're in a low place, that is the time where many times we are most likely to change. Bobby Bates was actually the individual that wrote the Back to Bible Bible study, which I think is fantastic. I think it's based off the Bible. I don't want to necessarily go, it is just verse by verse. Walking through Back to Bible is just walking through the Bible verse by verse. It was designed by Bobby Bates, and Bobby Bates certainly was a great evangelist for many years. He's passed on now. And I've listened to many of his talks about Back to the Bible and his evangelism throughout the years, and he certainly had many, many stories. And I've read one of his books. Very, very interesting individual and his view of evangelism and evangelism of the church. But one thing he said, we had most success with evangelism when people were going through the hardest moments of their life. He said, when we look back on individuals that converted and became Christians, he said almost every time they were going through some major change. He said, let me list some of them for you. He said, right when people got married, he said a lot of times they became Christians. It's a major change. He said a lot of times when people had babies, he said a lot of times they become Christians. It was a major change. He said a lot of times when there was a death in the family, people would become Christians because it was a major change. Bobby Bates says, when life is hard, when there are challenges, many times people will look to God. Many times when they're going through hardship and they're going through change, they are more receptive to the gospel. They're already going through hardship. They're already going through change. They don't have too many places to turn. And many times they will turn to Christ. See, many times when we offer someone a Bible study, they will say no. But you know what? I know that they're probably going to say no, but you know what I'm hoping for is down the road when their life gets rocky, and it will. When they go through hard times, and they will. When they are in the belly of the fish, as Jonah was, in a hard circumstance, maybe they will call out to God, and maybe they'll call the person who had been asking them about God when times are good. The question is do we have any of those lifelines out? The people know in their lives, even though their lives are good right now and they have no interest in the gospel, that we would love to study with them at any and every opportunity. And when those hard times come, and they will, that those people will be receptive to the gospel, and perhaps you'll get a call. People a lot of times don't change when times are good. They change when the hard times come, and they have no other place to turn to. Jonah is turning to God, and he is running to God, and it is in a hard time of his life. As it unfolds, like I said, I do think his confidence starts to build. It says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. It seems like his confidence grows, and certainly as Christians, no matter what hard time we go through, we need to be looking to God's Word and understanding that God is with us through all of these circumstances and all of these challenges of our life. Certainly, there are so many psalms that we could turn to. I certainly think of Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be renewed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled through the mountains shake with a swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Where is your refuge? Where is your safe haven? Where is the stability in your life? Hopefully, it is Jesus Christ, even in the hardest times of our life. You know, when I read that idea of Jonah about the faint, in verse 7, it says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. I do wonder how close Jonah might have been to death. Have you ever thought that God might grant you the opportunity of a last prayer? I tell you, I would be ashamed if I died and God said, well, you didn't really pray for about 7 days. or you didn't pray for a week, or you didn't pray for a month, or you didn't pray for a year, wouldn't that be hard to stand before the Lord our God, who has given us a great blessing as Christians, to go to Him in prayer? I don't know. Jonah might be praying his last prayer right here. Well, we know how it unfolds, but I'm just saying, in the current situation, he says the weeds are around me, the water's around me, the bars are around me. He says, I'm fainting. And he's praying to God. If God gave you a last prayer, what would be in it? And would you be ashamed to stand before God and say, God, I can't remember the last time I prayed to you? In verses 8 and 9, sometimes in the darkest moments of our life, I think we have some profound insights. Jonah is praying to God. I think he's going through a turn right here where instead of running from God, he's running to God. He knows that's his salvation, that's his hope, that's where everything needs to be. And he has some powerful insights in these dark moments of his life. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I think there's some powerful insights here. Verse 8, it says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. This is quite an interesting phrase. But when Jonah is so close to death, it's almost like Jonah is saying, how could anyone follow any other thing but the God of heaven? I don't know about you, but I've had certain moments in my life where I just felt like I had a moment of clarity. Sometimes these moments happen at night when I wake up in the middle of the night. I don't know about you, and I don't know if you can relate to this or not. It might sound a little bit strange, but sometimes I will wake up in the middle of the night, and I'll be breathing. I'll just be sitting there on the bed, and I just have this moment of profound clarity where I think, there is a God. I'm sitting here on this bed. I'm breathing. My heart is beating. My wife's next to me. I've got my family in this house. We've got the cycles of it. I know it seems strange, but I have sometimes these moments of clarity where I think, there is a God, and there is no other life worth living. Sometimes it's when I'm looking at the skyline, and I look out in the clouds, and I look out at the vast ocean of the sky, and I just think, there is a God. And if there is a life worth living, it's in service to God. It says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. There is only one God, the God of heaven, which is worth pursuing. Everything else is vain. And I think we see that idea unfold throughout the Bible, is if you're not going to worship the God of the Bible, everything is vain. If you take God away from us, if you take God out of human life, our lives are vain and they are without purpose. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our life is vain. There is no purpose. It is empty. It is worthless. And I think certainly Solomon goes through that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, vanities of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is worthless if there is no God. Where are you going to turn to in the dark moments of this life? In fact, Solomon comes to a conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Don't run away from God. Run to God. Don't run away from God. Run to God. Let God fill your life with purpose, and let God fill your life with everlasting things. Let Him bless you with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. Don't lose focus of what really matters in this life. And you know what? Many times when we go through hardships, that's when everybody can almost see clearly. Someone gets cancer, it seems like they go through a phase, and it's almost like they get to a point where they can see clearly. They're like, you know what? This stuff over here, it doesn't matter. You know what? This stuff over here doesn't matter. You know what really matters? My relationship with God. You know what really matters? My family. You know what really matters? Those are the things that really matter. And somehow, Satan distracts individuals and get them off focus. And get them focused on all kinds of things that don't matter. He gets us chasing things to a point where we will forsake spiritual things. And we end up on the boat to Tarshish. We're running away from the missions of God instead of running to the missions of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that you'll carry nothing out." Don't have to get to your deathbed to learn that lesson. You brought nothing into this world. It's certain that you're going to carry nothing out. But you know what? That is where we're going to dedicate all our time and all our focus and every inch of our being. We're going to focus on worldly things and not focus on spiritual things at all. Why don't you run with God? If you're going to run with God, it's going to take some repentance. It's going to take some humility. And certainly Jonah is getting it here. He's getting, I believe, some moment of clarity. Look at verse 9. He says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah says there's so many things in this life that are worthless. All these people that are pursuing false things, all those things are worthless. All those things are vain. They're forsaking their own mercy. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve the Lord with whatever time I have left. I will sacrifice to the Lord. Have you sacrificed yourself? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Have you done that? The message of Jesus Christ is not the easiest one to certainly accept and accept wholeheartedly as we should. I think of Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. It says, "He called the people to himself with the disciples also." So he's got a big group of people here. He says, "Anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." A living sacrifice. And sometimes we've got to get to the hardest moments in life to realize the only thing that matters is us and our service to the Lord, the God of heaven. It says salvation is of the Lord. Jonah certainly went on a journey to get to that point. Salvation is of the Lord. We see a prayer. We see some valuable insights. And look at verse 10. I think we see an opportunity. It says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out into the dry land." God had control over the fish. He had control over this whole situation, as we can see. And I think in verse 10, what we see is Jonah gets an opportunity. Now, I don't know if you think of it that way. Getting vomited out of the fish. I think about that. Sometimes opportunities come in strange ways and in strange packages. If you would have told Jonah at the beginning of this, your second chance is going to be you getting vomited out of the fish. opportunities come at strange places. Strange opportunities, strange times, sometimes not convenient times. You know what? As Jonah was on that beach, he probably didn't smell the best. I'm sure that Jonah did not feel the best on the beach. I bet he didn't even look the best on the beach. But he had a second chance. I think sometimes we don't see the opportunities that the Lord gives us. Sometimes I don't think we see the second chances that God gives us to right wrongs in our lives. I think sometimes we don't see the opportunities that God gives us to reach out to people that are around us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith." How many opportunities do you have that pass you by because they're not packaged the way that you thought they were going to come? Jonah's second chance was after he got vomited out of the fish. A beautiful thing. But you look at it from a worldly perspective, it's like, oh, goodness. You probably don't look the best, know the best, feel the best. It's a second chance. And you know what? Sometimes we have opportunities in our lives and we let them walk by because they're not the opportunities we like. We have an opportunity to help someone, but it's inconvenient. We have an opportunity to reach out with this, but we just let opportunities walk by after by after by because we won't see it as what God has meant it to be, an opportunity. When I think about Jonah, certainly chapter 2, he's starting to run back to God. That involved a prayer, that involved some insight, and it involved really looking at a second chance that he received as a blessing from God. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you any way that we can this evening. Certainly obeying the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need our help in any way, we ask you to please come as we stand as we sing.